that Genesis chapter 2 is a second different account of creation that contradicts the account given in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to say that again, just let you chew on that a minute. Some people say that Genesis chapter 2 is a second different account of creation that contradicts Genesis chapter 1, the account of creation given in Genesis chapter 1. Some make that charge and with it undermine the whole Bible, saying how foolish it is to believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Others make that charge and with it make room for theistic evolution. For instance, here's a quote from an article on the Biologos website. Biologos is a ministry devoted to promote theistic evolution. In the article called Israel's Two Creation Stories, the author writes, "The two creation stories are not saying the same thing. Nor does Genesis 2 follow chronologically from Genesis 1. There are two distinct stories of creation, both in terms of content and order. They cannot be harmonized. They were never intended to be." And with that conclusion, he explains that neither chapter, neither Genesis 1 nor Genesis 2, is meant to be read historically. He would totally disagree with everything that we've learned about Genesis chapter 1. His article suggests that God meant the two chapters be understood as pointing to realities deeper than the merely historical, although he never says what the deeper truths are. Tonight, my prayer and goal is that you will leave here realizing that the Bible is indeed the inerrant word of God, and that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are not two separate accounts of creation, and they are telling us history God wants us to know, and that history is not at all contradictory. Put positively, my prayer and goal is that you will see how beautifully Genesis 1 and 2 fit together. They do not have to be harmonized because they fit together very beautifully. And I pray you will see how both chapters tell us history we need to know. For our scripture reading, I ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. Verses 4 through 15. And I ask you to stand for the reading. This is God's holy word to us. We recognize that and we stand in honor of him, recognizing that he is speaking to us. Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 4, and we'll read through 15. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Let's pray together.
Father God Almighty, as we continue to hear from these first chapters of your holy word to us, pray that you'd open our minds and eyes and hearts and help us to learn well the intended truth proclaimed in these words. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. As we looked at Genesis chapter 1, I showed you a lot of important repetition. And tonight I'm going to begin by again showing you some important repetition. This time the repetition is not in one chapter. It occurs throughout the whole book of Genesis. The repeated phrase is the first words of our passage. These are the generations of. That phrase is used 10 times in the book of Genesis. That phrase is used to introduce new sections or new development or detail in the story being told throughout the book of Genesis. For instance, look at the next time it is used, which is in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 starts by telling us that the world was becoming very evil. And then starting in verse 7, we read, "So the Lord God said, I will blot out man whom I created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And let me just pause there a moment. Notice how we're introduced quickly to the very large situation. We have evil in the world, and there's one righteous man, Noah. We don't know much yet about Noah, but we're introduced to him here. And then the next phrase we read is the phrase that we're focusing on. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and the story goes on from there about Noah. In this verse, the phrase, "these are the generations of," is telling us here is a new section in the story. We're now going to learn a lot about Noah. We're now switching from, you know, this big situation to Noah. We're going to zoom in and focus on Noah. That's what that phrase is highlighting for us. These now are the generations of Noah. Now we're going to focus on him. So in chapter 6, we're introduced to that large situation. We're introduced to the man Noah. And then with the phrase, "these are the generations of," we zoom in on Noah. Now, when the story of Noah is finished, we hear the phrase again. Chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood." Again, the phrase is introducing to us a new section, a section that is going to show us the development of the nations that came from Noah's children. So the phrase, "these are the generations of," is again telling us, here's a new section, here's more development of the story, here's more detail of the story that's being told in Genesis. And what I want you to know is that the phrase is used that way 10 times in the book of Genesis. You can check it out yourself. Here's a list of the references, the 10 uses. It's used with a lot of genealogies, but those genealogies are introducing us to main characters in the story. And again, showing us development of nations and such things. "These are the generations of" is a key phrase in Genesis. It helps organize the whole story being told from the beginning of the book to the end. From looking at where that phrase occurs, you can get a sense of the major characters in the story of that's being told in Genesis. Now, with that knowledge, I will take us back to our text and we'll ask this question. What does that mean then about the text that we're looking at tonight? When you see that phrase, "these are the generations of," should you expect a separate, different, contradictory story of creation that we've already heard? Is that what that phrase introduces? Or should you expect a new section that gives more detail, more development of the story? The answer is quite clear. You should expect a new section that gives more detail, more development of the story, and that's exactly what we have. The phrase doesn't introduce a second creation account. It introduces a new section in the story. And this section of the story zooms in and shows us some wonderful detail that the first section, chapter 1, didn't show us. Chapter 1 shows us the overall view of the creation of the heavens and earth, leading up to that pinnacle of creation, man who is made in the image of God. And now we're going to zoom in and learn more about the pinnacle of the whole creation of the heavens and the earth. Think of a map of a state. Most of us use our GPS now, but you know, we used to unfold the big map. So think of a map of a state. That large map will show you all the major highways and roads of the state. And on the map, there will be an inset of a city showing you, you know, the major roads in that city. Just an inset that zooms in and now shows you some detail of the whole map. Well, Genesis chapter 1 is the whole map of creation. Genesis 2 is the inset. It zooms in and shows us some significant detail. Namely, it focuses our attention on the Garden of Eden and on the creation of Adam and Eve, who were to be husband and wife and enjoy that garden. We didn't read that far into the story tonight to see Eve and all of those things, but that's where this story is headed. We are learning about the garden and how man was to work the garden and how woman was made for man to be one flesh, to be married. In chapter 1, we're not told anything about Adam and Eve being married. We're not told anything about the Garden of Eden in chapter 1. We're not told anything about Adam's work and the way he, you know, kept dominion over the animals and such things. After chapter 1, all we know is that man and woman were created in God's image and given dominion. Chapter 1 contains no details, absolutely no details about how life was for Adam and Eve, these people made in the image of God, and what they did, and why there was a man and why there was a woman. We don't even know that after chapter 1. We don't know why there was a man and a woman. And you see, we need those details to understand who we are, to understand what marriage is, to understand why manhood and womanhood are so special, to understand what our lives are all about. Those details give us all kinds of necessary information. Let me put it this way. If all we had were chapter 1, well, we would be missing a lot of important knowledge, wouldn't we? I mean, we would have no clue. If all we had were chapter 1, we would have no clue about manhood and womanhood and marriage. We wouldn't understand how God intended creation to be. We would be missing a lot of crucial information. And vice versa. If you didn't have chapter 1, if all we had were chapter 2, well, again, we would be missing a lot of information. For instance, you would have no sense of why there is a sun and a moon and other lights in the sky. You would have no sense of why there is an evening and a morning, a day. You would have no sense of the fact that we human beings are the very pinnacle of creation. So if Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are two separate, differently written creation accounts, well, then neither one is really very good. Neither creation account tells us everything we need to know. And so if they're separate, if they're different full creation accounts, then I would say, well, they're both defective. They're both defective if they're meant to be alone. And that raises an important question. Why would God's holy, inspired word be made up of two defective creation accounts that contradict each other? Would God give us two defective creation accounts that contradict each other to tell us truths that are deeper than history? And if he's telling us truths that are deeper than history, what are the deeper truths? What in the world are these chapters about if they're not about history? If you cannot understand them literally, what deep truths are we being told here? If you're going to tell me the deeper truths are about manhood and womanhood and marriage and taking care of creation, then I will say, well, those truths become very crystal clear from the history that is given. Those truths are not deeper than history, they are the history. It seems to me the deeper truth people want to embrace is evolution, which is not in the text at all, but forced onto the text that was never intended to teach evolution. And if God's word begins with two defective, contradictory creation accounts, well then, at what point does God's word change and become history? Where are you going to draw the line, and why? Give me some grammatical reasons you're going to draw the line where and say, well, now we're learning history. Where's that line? Show it to me. Tell me why. Genesis 2 contains a key phrase that is used throughout the whole book of Genesis. Should we not believe it's used in the same way throughout the whole book? I say all of that to say, of course, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are not separate creation accounts. Genesis chapter 1 is the large overall map, the overall history. Genesis chapter 2 is the inset. It zooms in and gives us wonderful, needed detail, which is exactly what we should expect from the phrase, these are the generations of. That's point number one tonight. Now, having explained that, you might be wondering, so why do others conclude that this is a second, totally separate, even contradictory creation account? Why do people conclude that? Well, that's a fair question. I'll give you some examples of why. Matter of fact, the rest of my outline tonight will be examples of why others conclude chapter 2 is a separate contradictory creation account. I'm going to show you examples because in doing so, I will be able to explain our passage and show you how it fits very beautifully with chapter 1, very beautifully. So here is example number one of why some people conclude Genesis 2 is a separate contradictory creation account. I'm going to call this example no bushes and no plants. That's an example of why others would say, well, this is different. This is contradictory. No bushes, no plants. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me. I'll read the verses again. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. If Genesis 2 were the only creation account we had, and if the intended purpose of these verses were to tell us about everything about creation, then we would conclude from these verses that man was made before the bushes and the small plants, because it says, when there were no bushes and small plants, the Lord God formed man. And therefore, if this is
If this is a second separate creation account, it certainly does contradict chapter 1, for chapter 1 tells us plants were made before man. So I agree that if this is a second separate creation account, well, yeah, then we have a problem here. But what if this is an inset? What if this is giving us some detail that we didn't have before? Let me point out that this passage is about the Garden of Eden and about man's work in the garden. Look at verses 8 and verse 15 with me. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." And if you look above that verse, you have all kinds of details about Eden. We read those verses about the rivers and where they flowed and the gold that was there, all kinds of details about this place. So we're zooming from the whole earth to the garden. This passage is not saying the whole earth was barren of any and all vegetation. That's not what it's saying. It is saying there were no bushes and no small plants in the garden that the man would work with. Concerning that thought, let me show you an important detail. Verse 5 talks about the bush of the field and the small plant of the field. The prepositional phrase "of the field," you won't find that in chapter 1. That phrase is not used in chapter 1. You also will not find the word "bush" in chapter 1. The word "plant" is used in chapter 1, but not the plant of the field. Where you will find the prepositional phrase "of the field" is in chapter 3. In chapter 3, when the curse is being given, we read, starting midway in 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." I submit to you that the phrase "of the field" has to do with the work of Adam. After the curse, the work became difficult. He had to start dealing with thorns and broken down equipment, broken down tractors and all that. You know, all of a sudden, just things weren't working right. Thorns and broken down equipment, uncooperative weather and all of that. In the Garden of Eden, the work was just simply pleasure. Pleasure, a joy. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was to work and tend to the bushes of the field and the small plants of the field, and it was wonderful. Work is not the curse, by the way. Work is not the curse. Work with labor and thorns and sweat and toil, that's the curse. We're going to be working for all eternity. It will not be boring. We'll be working with joy for all eternity. Work is not the curse. It's the thorns that are the curse. And again, the point is that that phrase "of the field" is about Adam's work. Let's go back to our text for a moment. Think about this. What if I said to you, just look at what's there, and what if I said to you this? "When no almond tree of the field was yet in the land, and no pumpkins and watermelon of the field had yet sprung up, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of from the ground and placed him in Rippon." Now, if I said that to you, no almond tree of the field was yet in the land, and no pumpkins and watermelon had yet sprung up of the field, God placed man in Rippon. Now, what picture would you have in mind if I said that to you? Would you picture just this absolute barren, rocky, dirty, dusty place with no vegetation at all, no trees at all, nothing green, just rocks and dirt everywhere? Is that what you would picture if I said that to you? Or would you picture a Rippon with vegetation but without
without a nicely worked field of almond trees and pumpkins and watermelons. My simple point is that to say there was no bush of the field and no small plant of the field, that doesn't mean there was no vegetation. It means there was no field of bushes and small plants for Adam to work with. Remember, we're zooming in. We're looking at some detail, something special. We're zooming in on the Garden of Eden, which man would work. We're zooming in on something special that happened on the sixth day regarding man. In the Garden of Eden, man worked the bushes and plants in the field without any thorns. After the curse, he would work in the field with thorns. So regarding no bushes and no plants, I submit to you we have beautiful, sensible movement from the large map to the inset. There's no contradiction about no bushes and no plants. That's example number one. Example number two, I'm going to call this Adam had to wait for his date. And there's just a ring of ongoing truth there, isn't there? Just Adam had to wait for his date. It was worth it, which it always is. To help us think about this, first of all, I need to go back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, we read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, if that were the only text we had about the creation of man and woman, we would then conclude that God created Adam and Eve at the very same moment of time, and Adam, therefore, didn't have to wait for his date. If that were all we had, that's what we would conclude. But from chapter 2, we learn that Adam did have to wait for his date. In Genesis 2, God creates man, and then later, after God sees Adam is alone, he creates woman. There are some who point at that difference between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and say, two creation stories, contradiction. Genesis 1 says God created them at the same time. Genesis 2 says Adam's date came late, different, contradiction, two stories. But I ask, is that really a contradiction? Do we have to conclude we have two creation accounts that are different? What if you're talking to a friend and you ask your friend, what'd you do today? And your friend said, I made meatloaf and a French silk pie from scratch. Would you conclude that those were made at the exact same time? Your friend simply says, I made meatloaf and French silk pie from scratch. Would you dogmatically conclude, well, my friend must have made them at the exact same time because my friend said I made meatloaf and French silk pie? What if a few minutes later your friend went into more detail and said, in the morning I made the pie crust. A little later I made that French silk filling. I went out for a jog, came back, made the meatloaf. Are you going to say, whoa, now wait 1 minute here. You're telling me two different stories now. Now, which one is correct? Come on. Is that what you'd say? Of course not. You wouldn't say that at all. We naturally understand that the one phrase is simply a very quick summary statement. I made meatloaf and French silk pie. The other conversation zooms in. You get the detail of it all. So we have in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1, summary statement, God made them male and female. Genesis 2 zooms in, gives detail. He made Adam, and later in the day, made one woman. Adam's date was a little late, but she was well worth waiting for. There's no contradiction. And Genesis 2 is not a separate, different creation account. It's a new section giving us more detail, more development, which is exactly what we should expect from that phrase, these are the generations of. And the detail we're given in chapter 2 is wonderful. It gives us more knowledge about manhood and womanhood. Both chapters 1 and 2, they're both helpful. Chapter 1 shows us man and woman as the very
pinnacle of creation. Chapter 2 now zooms in, shows us more detail about how God lovingly made Adam and Eve, man and woman. That's example 2. There's no contradiction here. I'll give you one more example. This comes from a verse farther down from what we read, but it fits with what we're looking at this evening. I'm going to call this example man before beast. Man before beast. Some people say that Genesis chapter 2 is a separate contradictory creation account because man is created before beast in Genesis 2. Look with me at verse 19. Again, we didn't read this earlier as part of our scripture reading, but let's look at it now. By this time, by verse 19 in chapter 2, man is already created. We read about the creation of man in verse 7. So man is now in the garden, and now I'm going to read verse 19. I'm going to read it from the King James Bible, all right? I'm going to put it on the screen. This is from the King James Bible. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Wow. Sounds like God is now creating animals for the first time. And if he is, well, that certainly is then a contradiction with Genesis chapter 1, because Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God created the animals, and then the last part of his creation was man, the pinnacle of creation. So, wow, what about this? Some look at this and say, look, contradiction. Two different accounts. But now let me read you this same verse in the ESV. And what I'm about to read to you, you would find in the NIV as well, at least the 1976 NIV. I'm not sure about the new one, but the older NIV. And the ESV, the verse says, now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Here we read, had formed every beast of the field, which means they were formed earlier. But now the author is focusing our attention on these animals that had been formed earlier. And the reason he's now focusing on the animals is because we're going to learn about how Adam named the animals. So the animals were made before, and now he's focusing our attention on these animals that were made before because now Adam's going to name them. But why the two different translations? Here we read had formed and the King James formed. Why does the King James say the one formed and the ESV say had formed? Answer, because the word can be translated either way. It can be translated either way. And you have to determine the correct translation from the context. We have that in English, right? Sometimes you have to understand the meaning of the word or how the word works from the context. And that's what you have here. This word can be translated either way. You have to understand from the context. And from the context of chapter 1, from the context that we're focused, that we are now focusing on the Garden of Eden, from the context that we're now going to learn that Adam had to name these animals, it makes absolutely complete sense to translate it, had formed, leaving us with absolutely no contradiction at all. Dear friends, these are not two separate creation accounts. I submit to you the Word of God would give us no such thing. The main application tonight, really the main application is to appreciate the Word of God. Know that the Word of God is beautiful. Know that the Word of God is inerrant. Know that the Word of God tells us what we need to know. It does not contradict itself. It makes sense. That's the main application. Just behold the beautiful Word of God. In chapter 2, we learn details about how we were created. God very lovingly created us to enjoy the rest of creation unto his glory. And we learned details about where we first lived and how it was before sin. We learned details about what we did before sin. We learned details about the first man and woman. These are all glorious details we need to know. The details are beautiful. And we're going to consider some of those details the next time I preach. But tonight, just behold the beautiful Word of God. And know that all of it, from the very first word to the very last word, is inspired by Him. And He doesn't give two different contradictory accounts. Pray with me. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that we can trust, that is sufficient. We thank you that we can open your word and learn about who we are. Learn why there is male and female. Learn why there is work. Learn why we enjoy work. Learn why work sometimes isn't very enjoyable. Learn so much about our lives. Thank you for revealing what we need to know. May you continue to give us wisdom and understanding as we look at these passages together in the future. Unto your glory and honor we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to sing together.